Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning as we gather in this place to worship you, to make much of you, to glorify you. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds now to hear what you have to say to us through your word as we continue to worship you through the preaching of the word. Lord, that we might leave this place today with a higher view of you and a right view of ourselves. To you be the glory. We pray that your will be done in all things, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to the Real Tree Church. I'm thankful the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word. Just a couple of announcements before we get started. Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday, the 18th, we will begin our family Bible study. So we have books. The books are somewhere. They'll be, Becky, are they outside? They're in the foyer. Get a book. If you're coming on Wednesday, get a book. If you're not coming on Wednesday, don't get a book, because I'll send you out an email on tomorrow probably that says what we're going to do. And secondly, we're having a turkey shoot on the 11th. Is that right, Steve? November the 11th. So please sign up out there, because the church typically supplies at least a part of the ammo, unless you're going to shoot like crazy amounts. So I need to have an idea of how much to get. So sign up out there if you're coming, and we'll get some ammo. It'll be a good time. It's always good if you can send some lead downrange. Well, this Lord's Day, we'll pick up in Luke's Gospel where we left off last week, of course, in chapter 5, and we will consider verses 12 through 16 this morning. So I invite you to take your Bibles and your study journals in hand and turn with me over to the 5th chapter of Luke. In our passage last week, we saw our Lord's command over the natural, if you recall. We saw him call his first disciples and what that looked like. No doubt for some of you, our passage last week was scary and demanding. But know this, it is true. It's true. And what I wanted you to take away from our time together last week and apply to your life is what it is and what it takes to be a true disciple of Christ. There are three things that you can focus on in being a true and effective disciple of Christ. First, a true disciple of Christ listens to our Lord. You do that through reading the Word, through coming to Bible studies, and making Sunday morning a priority. And furthermore, you do what you hear. We're doers of the Word, not hearers only. A true disciple listens to and obeys the Master. It's not enough just to come to church, to go to Bible studies, and read your Bibles, and get all this head knowledge, and never use what you learn. We must act on what we learn. We must live the way the Scriptures teach us to live. That's part of being a disciple. Secondly, a true disciple is obviously repentant. And I'm not talking about, you know, one time that you said you were sorry for whatever reason. I'm talking about living a life that is marked by repentance. Repentance is the changing of your mind about your sin and turning from it. The fact of the matter is, even though the believer is redeemed, there is still a lingering of the sin nature as we live out our lives in this fallen world. Therefore, no one is without sin, which means that all of us need to be constantly aware of our sin and in a constant state of repentance. Unfortunately, we will not be able to say that we've arrived and our sanctification is perfected this side of glory. So therefore, we must live repentant lives. And finally, the mark of a true disciple is that he or she tells others about the Lord. Scripture tells us that there are certain individuals that have the gift of evangelism, and that is most certainly true. I've seen those kind of people. Some are gifted by God to focus almost entirely and solely in the area of evangelism. However, anyone who has had a true encounter with the living God is going to want to tell others about him. There are all sorts of ways to do that, from personally sharing the gospel with people to inviting them to a church where you know they'll hear the gospel. The point is not so much that you tell others about, not so much how you tell others about Jesus, but rather is that you do tell others about Jesus. And just as a footnote, it must be the real Jesus of Scripture. It must be the real Jesus of Scripture, not a Jesus that you think is less offensive. It must be the full and true gospel, not the gospel that leaves out the truth about sin and the need to repent. The true gospel. So in review, a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ listens to and obeys the Lord. He or she is repentant and lives a life of repentance. and he or she shares the gospel with those around them. Those are the very bare bones minimum proof of discipleship. And I must add that there's no such thing as someone who is born again and not a disciple. If you're genuinely redeemed, then you are a disciple. If you're not a disciple, then you're not born again. You're not genuinely redeemed. And if that describes you, if you're here this morning and you are not born again, then today is the day for you to make that right. If you're here listening online and you've considered what the scriptures have said and continue to consider what the scriptures say, and then you measure yourself against them and you find that you come up short, then this is a divine appointment for you. Today is the day that you can get lined out and on the right road. Simply cry out to God. Cry out to God in repentance and faith right now, right where you sit. Turn from your sin, forsake your sin, confess it to the Lord. At the same time, trust in Christ and Christ alone to save you. Trust in Christ's perfect life to be your perfect life. Trust in his perfect death to pay the penalty for your sin. Trust in his perfect resurrection then as proof that Yahweh accepted that perfect sacrifice on your behalf. I call on you to do that today. Don't delay. And that brings us to our passage today. In the text before us this Lord's Day, we find our Lord once again showing his mastery over the natural, healing one of the most feared and awful diseases of the first century. Let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. Luke chapter 5 will begin in verse 12 and continue through verse 16. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. This is the inerrant, mutable, all-sufficient word of the living God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning now as we begin to dig into to the text, to your word, and ask that you open our ears, ask that you give us a mind to understand and a heart to accept and cling to the truths that are found here in your word this morning. Father, if there are those here or those listening online or who will listen online that don't know you, we plead for their soul this morning, God. We ask that you redeem them, that you draw them to yourself. We love you, Lord, and want your will to be done in all things. Lord, help us to glorify you in our time together this morning, and as we leave here as well, to continue to glorify you in our day-to-day living. You be the glory. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. Satan and his minions typically attempt to control people and prevent them from coming to the Savior due to their sin by promoting two opposing lies. The first is that we're not sinners at all, or at least we're not that bad. And what typically happens in this case is that we compare ourselves to others rather than comparing ourselves to the law of God, to the Word of God. There's a certain point or a certain aspect of this lie in which every single one of us gets caught up to some degree and fall victim to on occasion. Most everyone thinks more highly of themselves than they ought. Most everyone does. This is a sneaky one because it can linger just below the surface. It can even come across to others as humility and or intended helpfulness in those who are really good at it. There are some identifying markers that can help us identify that attitude and that sin in our own lives. And I truly believe that if you ask the Lord to show you these markers, he will. If you ask God to show you the sin in your life, he will. You ask him to grant you repentance in these areas, and he will. Here are some of the identifying markers of thinking too highly of ourselves. Thinking that you know everything. You think that you know everything. Correcting people all the time on any and everything, no matter how insignificant or significant it happens to be. Arguing with others. Being easily offended. Refusing to fall under authority. Being unable to control your tongue and tone of voice. You may or may not know that some or all of these things, these attitudes and behaviors, describe and apply to you. You may not. The fix for ignorance of sin is to ask the Lord to show you your sin. That happens to be a practice of mine on a daily basis because I know that there's this old man in me that's supposed to be dead and buried, but he often times wants to become like a vampire and come back to life, come back from the dead, and I need to drive a wooden stake through his heart again. He wants to destroy my sanctification. So I need the Lord to show me my sin and give me the power to continue to kill it. Because part of thinking too highly of ourselves is the inability to see that we have the very attitude that we need to destroy. We're blinded to it. I encourage all of you to do a daily heart check, to examine your words and your attitudes and make sure that they line up with the scriptures and what they teach. And of course, reality. And that is the key to all of this. We need to compare ourselves to the scriptures, not to others. We can always find someone whom we think is far worse sinner than we are, always. That doesn't work. We must compare ourselves to the Word of God. We must gaze into the Word of God and the law of God as we would a mirror so that we can see how we truly are. And then know and understand that we serve and belong to a gracious and merciful God, who is willing and able to forgive, heal, and restore us to a right relationship with him and with others. That's the God we serve. Well, that's the first of the two lies that Satan and his minions try to use to keep us from the Savior. And the second is that we are just too sinful, we're just too awful, we're just too bad to come to the Lord. We are, in fact, beyond helping, therefore we just as well throw in the towel and continue on as always because we're beyond help. Now, this can be a real conviction. It can. Or it can be an attitude used to, in order to continue on in the comfort of our sin without change. There was a time in my life, pre-Jesus, where I personally fell somewhere between those two points. I knew I was a wretched sinner, and therefore my uninformed, biblically ignorant response was that I needed to clean up my act before coming to church. Maybe some of you have that attitude right now or know someone that does. I used to joke and say that the church building might fall in on me if I were to walk through the door. Frankly, that's no joking matter. And then there was a part of me that really believed that to be true, and there was another part of me that used it as an excuse to continue on as always, because it's always easier just to continue on as you are. Of course, God had other plans. The truth of the matter is you cannot clean up your act apart from Christ. You cannot clean up your act apart from Christ. Christ is our only hope. The fact of the matter is all of us, each and every person, has offended a perfectly holy God. But not one of us is beyond the reach of a loving, redeeming Savior. Not one. What we see in the text before us today is an example of someone who is very literally, physically, beyond hope, humanly speaking. And he realized that truth, and he also realized with whom his only hope could be found. Let's go back now and spend some time in our text this morning and see what the Lord has in it for us. Take a look at the first portion of verse 12. And it happened that while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. So Luke begins by once again setting the scene for us. This time the scene is vague. Luke doesn't tell us what city exactly our Lord was in or where the city was located. We can safely assume that it was a city in the region of Galilee, but that's about as far as we can take it. He also doesn't tell us when this event took place. Luke's point is not that when and where, but what and who. So he leaves out those minor details that are irrelevant to the narrative. Next, Luke tells us that in this unidentified city, there was a man who was covered with leprosy. I want you to remember that Luke is a physician. He's an MD. So when he tells us that this man was covered in leprosy, or as other translations say, full of leprosy, what Dr. Luke is implying is that this man was totally ate up with the disease. That is to say, it was an advanced case beyond hope of healing at this point. He was beyond any hope. Now, a word about this disease. Leprosy is a general term used for a variety of skin diseases and conditions in the New Testament, in the scriptures in general, both Old and New Testament. The most severe of those, and the one that is still known as leprosy today, we know now as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is passed through touch and breath. It attacks the nerves in the skin and the extremities of the body, such as the arms, the hands, the legs, and feet. It can disfigure the face as well due to the collapsing of the nose and some type of folding of the skin. It's been called elephant's disease before, or lion's disease, I think, from the folding of the skin. At one time, it was believed that the disease caused body parts to fall off, like fingers and toes and things like that. However, it was later discovered that the extremities were damaged due to a loss of feeling. There was no feeling in their extremities, which then led to all sorts of accidents, you can imagine, resulting in the loss of fingers and toes and worse, especially with heat. Think of that. You can't feel when something's hot. Furthermore, Yahweh has used leprosy to punish people in the Old Testament. So on top of the physical pain and suffering, people with leprosy were viewed as being cursed by God, by society. And just as a footnote, even though leprosy or Hansen's disease is highly contagious and easily spread, this is interesting, we know now that 90 to 95% of the human race is immune to it. That, of course, was not known in the first century. Now the rest of verse 12. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, there are a couple of things that I want you to note here. First, we need to understand as much as we can how the Jewish public and the Jewish society in general viewed and reacted to leprosy in the first century. We need some context, right? So for that, we need to go to the law of Moses found in Leviticus. Take a look. It says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His place of habitation shall be outside the camp." If the disease itself wasn't bad enough, once a person was determined to be a leper, from that moment on, he or she was ostracized from the rest of society. He had to walk around with torn clothes, intentionally torn clothes. His head covered, his face covered, shouting, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere that he went. He was forbidden to go into any town. He was forbidden to go into a town. I hope you can see the desperation of this man, and also see that he broke numerous laws and rules, both legally and culturally, to get to our Lord. Secondly, look at what he says to our Lord. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Does that sound a little strange to you? If you're willing, you can make me clean. For all of the other diseases, the request would be for what? Healing, right? Healing. For this disease, the request is for cleansing. Furthermore, the Greek indicates that the man was repeating this phrase over and over again. So picture this in your mind. This man, this outcast leper, he breaks all the rules of social contact and comes into town to meet Jesus. Okay, there's his first one. Then he further breaks societal rules by approaching our Lord, a famous rabbi. He approaches him, and then he falls at the feet of the Savior, and he begs him to heal him, cleanse him, repeating over and over again in no doubt a raspy voice, because the disease also affected the vocal cords. "Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean," over and over again. Have you got that picture in your mind? Now, verse 13. And he, notice the pronoun he is capitalized, Jesus, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now imagine standing in the crowd. There's no doubt that the crowd who was around Jesus would have been shocked. They would have parted, right? As they hear this guy coming and they see him coming, they would have just scattered to get themselves as far away as humanly possible from this leper. They would have been murmuring, I'm sure, and pointing. They would have been in a state of shock, a state of disbelief at what was happening right in front of their eyes. But all of that paled in comparison to what the reaction of the crowd must have been at what our Lord does. He stretches out his hand and he touches him. He touches this leprous man. To touch a leper was to become unclean. Normally. Therefore, it is certain, if you think about it, that this man had not been touched by another human being, with the exception of perhaps other lepers, in years. Yet our Lord, in all his mercy and compassion, reaches out and he touches this man. He tells him that he is indeed willing to cleanse him. And the man is at once, instantaneously, wholly, and completely healed and cleansed. When Dr. Luke says that immediately the leprosy left the man, he means that it was completely gone along with all of its side effects instantly. If the man was missing fingers and toes, they were at once restored. If his face was disfigured, it was immediately restored. His skin was immediately restored, and he was in an instant with the touch of a Savior, with one touch of a Savior, made clean and whole. Think of that. To touch a leper was to make you unclean. Look at what theologian Dr. James R. Edwards notes. I like this. He says, a reverse contagion has taken place. Rather than Jesus being polluted by the leper is cleansed by Jesus' holiness. Can you imagine the reaction of those who were there and saw all of this take place? Once again, the amazing power of Christ is on display. Now verse 14. And he directed him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. It seems strange to us, doesn't it? Why would our Lord tell the man to tell no one when there were clearly people present that witnessed the miracle in person, probably lots of people, and those people were bound to tell other people? Well, there are some reasons for this that we cannot see unless we are familiar with the culture and the context. Note that Jesus told the man to tell no one and go and show himself to the priest. Remember, Jesus perfectly obeyed the law of God in our place, remember? Well, this is part of it. The law stated that a man who was cured of leprosy needed to be declared clean by the priest. So the priest was the health inspector, so to speak. That needed to be the first priority on the list for three reasons. First, it was the law. It was the law. Second, that was the only way that the man would be allowed to enter back into society. The priest had to declare him clean. And thirdly, and I like this one, if the priest confirmed the healing of the man, okay, the priest confirms the healing of man, he was also confirming what? The power of Jesus to do something that only God can do. Isn't that neat? And so in doing so, when the priest confirms that the man was clean, he's confirming that Jesus was and is indeed the Messiah. Pretty cool, huh? As far as not telling anyone about what had happened to him, there are a couple of reasons for that, I think. First, as implied a moment ago, the man's first priority needed to be to see the priest. Just go see the priest right now. Get that done. And then you can go tell others. And secondly, practically speaking, our Lord was already being overwhelmed by the crowds. The testimony of this man would only increase the issue, which is exactly what we see happen. We know from Mark's account of this event that the formerly leprous man could not contain himself, and he did indeed tell others about what our Lord had done for him. I can only imagine that being true. And that leads us nicely to verse 15. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. Mark's account, his parallel account of this event, tells us that the news about our Lord spread to such an extent that he could no longer even enter into a city or a village, but had to remain out in the unpopulated areas. He was that famous. And surely you can imagine this, right? Just think if today someone were to show up on the scene who can really and truly heal people completely and instantly, no matter what they're suffering from. I mean, I'm not talking about the charlatans. I'm talking about someone who can really heal people. Even with our modern medicine, can you imagine the crowds that would gather around someone like that? Can you imagine? So now consider this, if there were really no modern medicine. Think of the hope that would suddenly spring up if there was suddenly an answer for your dying child, or for you, or for one of your friends or family members who had an incurable disease. What would you do to get them to Jesus? There's a little foreshadowing from next week. It's not at all hard to imagine why our Lord was overwhelmed by the people to the point of having to work at staying out of the cities. Never in the history of the world has anything like this taken place, ever. Never in the history of the world has anyone spoke like our Savior or had the supernatural power of the Savior. And just as a footnote, something for you to file away, this is kind of interesting. No one ever disputed our Lord's supernatural miracles, not even his enemies. Did you know that? No one ever disputed the miracles, the supernatural miracles that Jesus did. Don't you think that if they could have, the scribes and Pharisees would have done everything in their power to prove our Lord a fraud? The simple fact of the matter is they couldn't, because it was real. They couldn't. They could not disprove any of our Lord's miracles. They knew that they were authentic, and they also knew that they were things that only God can do. They knew it. Only modern skeptics are dumb enough to try to disprove our Lord's miracles. I was reading a thread on a post somewhere the other day, and there was a guy on there claiming to, really screaming because it was in all caps, you know how that works, screaming that Jesus never even existed. Now, comments like that, when I see that, reveal two things. First, the utter ignorance of people today, right? Just utter ignorance of people. The evidence of Jesus of Nazareth being an actual person is overwhelming. Overwhelming. And secondly, it's evidence of God turning people over to the depravity of their minds. They don't want to believe, so Yahweh helps them along and gives them what they desire. Back to our text, finally, verse 16. But he himself would often slip away to the desolate regions and pray. This is an interesting comment from Dr. Luke and speaks to the humanity of our Lord. Truly man, truly God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man himself, needed a break from the people and ministry sometimes. He needed to be refreshed by communing alone with the Father. This is an example for us, a biblical principle that we ignore at our own peril. It's vital that we set time aside to meet with the Lord. There's no rule as to when that time needs to be or how long it needs to be, but make no mistake, every believer needs to set time aside daily, not just on Sundays, daily, to commune with the Lord. As we see here in this final verse, the Lord Jesus Christ needed to refresh through prayer. He needed communion with the Father. Our time with the Lord needs to include scripture reading along with prayer. There's not just one way to practice this spiritual discipline. You need to use what works best for you and helps you be the most consistent in it. I personally like to use a Bible reading plan that takes me at least once through the Bible every year that has little places for me to make a check mark, then I feel like I'm doing something. I also know that I need to get my time in with the Lord early in the morning. That's when I'm the sharpest and at my best, and I want to give that time to God. I also like to include a good devotion to read along with the scriptures. This year I'm using Mornings and Evenings by Charles Spurgeon. I would highly recommend that. It's fairly short. But there are plenty of good devotionals out there. The point is, it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to spend time with the Father. How much more so then do you think it's necessary for you and me to spend time with the Lord? Make it a point to give your very best time of the day to the Lord. Get in the habit of it. That is to say, make it a spiritual discipline. Which brings us to our so what. What do we do with this text? How can we take it and apply it to our lives? Well, first, the biblical principle that I just noted can be gleaned from this passage. It's important that every believer, without exception, make time daily to spend with the Lord. Lord Jesus Christ found it necessary, then there's no doubt that the rest of us need to. And secondly, and this is what I believe Luke's point in recording this account for us was, we need to see this leper as a picture of the redeeming work of Christ. First, note that the leper was not too unclean to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not too unclean to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today or listening online, you think that you're too sinful or too unclean to come to Jesus? If you think that you're too far gone to come to Jesus? That you're so deep in sin that you can never get out? That's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We just saw one touch from the Savior. One touch from the Savior will wash you white as snow. Remove your sin as far as the east is from the west from you. And secondly, I want you to note the manner in which the leper came to our Lord. He was painfully aware of his condition, was he not? He was painfully aware of his condition. You and I must be aware of our spiritual condition. We must first understand that we are guilty and stand condemned before a perfectly holy and perfectly just God. You have to understand that first. Next, then, we must humbly and submissively come to the Savior. If and when we truly understand our spiritual condition, this coming to the Savior in a humble manner should not be a problem. And finally, we must have the faith of this leper, trusting in Christ and Christ alone to save us from our sin. He is our only hope, and there is no other. Perhaps you're here this morning or listening online and the Lord is working in your heart. If that's the case, I want to strongly encourage you not to resist him. Don't resist him. You're not too sinful to come to Christ, but you are sinful and in need of a Savior. You've broken God's law and stand condemned before a holy and just God if you stand there on your own. That's the first step. Realize that truth. And humbly run to the cross of Christ and cry out for his healing touch. Turn from your sin. Turn to him, trusting wholly and only in him to put you into right standing with God. Understand your spiritual state. Submit to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. Trust in him and him alone to redeem you. I call on you, if you have not, to follow these simple steps. Follow these simple steps. I call on you to run to the Savior this day, right now. As the scriptures say, behold, today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Repent and believe today, and you will be redeemed. Let's pray. Father, again, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace and salvation. We're so thankful that we can run to you, that we're not too sinful, we're not too far gone. We ask that you give us repentance, that you grant us repentance, that you give us the faith that we need to come to you, as it is all a gift from you. Father, if there is someone here, someone who is listening online, who falls into that category of thinking they're too sinful, too dirty to come to you, God, I pray that you would open their heart and mind to see, that you would draw them to yourself today. And on the same note, Lord, if there are those who think they're without sin, I pray that you would make that painfully aware as well, to them as well. Father, we love you and praise you. As we go about our week, Lord, we can't help but see the things that are going on in the world. And Lord, we pray for Israel and Jerusalem. Peace there, healing. But that your will be done as we know it will, as you are sovereignly in control of all things. Lord, we love you and praise you. We pray that your will be done in all things to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.